Ministers. Ministers who preach the third message should labor because they feel that God has laid the burden of the work upon them. Our ministers are placed above want if they exercise any degree of economy. If they lack, they will be in want in any position in which they may be placed. Give them the most favorable chance, and they would spend all they receive. This has been the case with Elder Hall. Such need an almost inexhaustible fund to draw from in order to be satisfied. Those who fail in wisely managing temporal matters generally lack in spiritual things. They fail to build up the church. They may be called smart speakers and possess natural talents, and yet lack moral worth. They may draw large congregations and raise considerable excitement, but when the fruit is sought for, there is very little, if any, to be found. Such men frequently get above the work and lose their love for the simplicity of the gospel. They are not sanctified through the truths they preach. This has been the case with Elder Hall. He has lacked that grace which establishes the soul and elevates and ennobles the character of the man. It is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. This is our steadfastness. In places where Elder Hall has given courses of lectures, the people have been pleased with his witticisms and peculiar style of preaching, yet but few have embraced the truth as the result of his labors, and even of these, quite a proportion soon renounce the faith. Many have been disappointed that there was so little fruit to be found after his labor. I was shown the reason. Humility, simplicity, purity, and holiness of life were lacking. He has thought his smart labor invaluable, and that the cause would hardly exist if he should be disconnected from it, when if he could have known the anxiety the real laborers in the cause, who have tried to help him, have suffered on his account, he would not have so highly estimated his own labors. His course has been a continual burden to the cause, and it would have prospered better without his influence. The anxiety of his brethren to save him from falling has led them to do too much for him in point of means. They have been pleased with his preaching talent, and some have been so indiscreet as to extol Elder Hall, and show a decided preference for him above other preaching brethren whose influence would tell for the advancement of the cause anywhere. This has hurt him. He had not humility, and the grace of God, sufficient to stand against the flattery of his brethren. May God help these brethren to feel over their mistake, and never be guilty of injuring young ministers by flattery. All who have a desire to draw away from God's remnant people, to follow their own corrupt hearts, and who throw themselves willingly into Satan's hands, should have the privilege. There are others among us who are in danger. They have exalted opinions of their own ability, while their influence in many respects has been but a trifle better than Elder Hall's. Unless they thoroughly reform, the cause is better off without them. Unsanctified ministers do injury to the cause and are a heavy tax upon their brethren. They have needed someone to follow after them to correct their mistakes and to straighten up and strengthen those who have been weakened and torn down through their influence. They are jealous of those who have borne burdens in the work, those who would sacrifice, if necessary, even their lives to advance the cause of truth. They judge their brethren to have no higher motives than they have had. Doing much for ministers who are thus subject to Satan's temptations injures them and is a waste of means. It gives them influence and places them where they can wound their brethren and the cause of God most deeply. I have been shown that the causes of doubts expressed in regard to the truthfulness of our position and the inspiration of the Word of God are not what many suppose them to be. These difficulties are not so much with the Bible or the evidences of our faith, but generally with their own hearts. The requirements of God's Word are too close for their unsanctified natures. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. If the feelings of the natural heart are not restrained and brought into subjection by the sanctifying influence of the grace of God received through the channel of faith, the thoughts of the heart are not pure and holy. The conditions of salvation brought to view in the Word of God are reasonable, plain, and positive. Nothing less than perfect conformity to the will of God and purity of heart and life. Crucify self with the lusts thereof. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In almost every case where minds become unsettled in regard to the inspiration of the Word of God, It is on account of unsanctified lives, which God's Word condemns. They will not receive the reproofs and threatenings of God's Word, because they reflect upon their own wrong course of action. They do not love those who would convert and restrain them. Difficulties and doubts which perplex the vicious heart will be cleared away before the one practicing the pure principles of truth. Men may possess talents which would accomplish much good if sanctified and used in the cause of Christ, or much harm if employed in the service of unbelief and Satan. The gratification of self and its various lusts will pervert the talents and make them a curse instead of a blessing. Satan, the arch-deceiver, possesses wonderful talents. He was once an exalted angel next to Jesus Christ. He fell through self-exaltation and created a rebellion in heaven, and many fell with him. Then his talents and skill were employed against the government of God, to cause all whom he could control to despise the authority of heaven. Those who are charmed with his satanic majesty may choose to imitate this fallen general and share with him his fate at last. Purity of life imparts refinement which will lead those possessing it to shrink more and more from coarseness and indulgence of sin. Such will not be led away from the truth or be given up to doubt the inspiration of the Word of God. They will, on the contrary, engage in the daily study of the sacred Word with deeper and increased interest, while the evidences of Christianity and inspiration stamp their impress on the mind and life. Those who love sin will turn away from the Bible, will love to doubt, and become reckless in principles. They will receive and advocate false theories. To ascribe man's sins to his circumstances, and when he commits some great sin, make him a subject of pity, instead of looking upon him as a criminal to be punished, will always suit a depraved heart, which in course of time will develop the principles of fallen nature. Men will admit the labor and effort of all their lives, while they were following the sacred principles of God's Word, to be of no account, to prevent the need now of individual effort. By some general process, they abolish sin at once, to avoid the unpleasant necessity of individual reformation and exertion. Elder Hull's philosophical necessity has its strong hold in the corruptions of the heart. God is raising up men to go forth and labor in the harvest field, and if they are humble, devoted, and godly, they will take the crowns which those ministers lose, who concerning the faith are reprobate. November 5, 1862. I was shown that some men mistake their calling. They think if a man cannot labor with his hands, or if he is not a business character, he will make a minister. Many make a great mistake here. A man that has no business tact may make a minister, but at the same time he will lack essential qualifications that every minister ought to have in order to deal wisely in the church and build up the cause. But when a preacher is good in the pulpit and fails in management, like Elder Hull, he should never go alone. One should go with him to supply his lack, and he should lean to his judgment and let him manage for him. And although it may be humiliating for him, he should lean to his judgment and counsel, as a man for the want of sight will follow the one who leads him who has sight. By thus doing, he will escape many dangers that, were he left alone, would prove fatal to him. The prosperity of the cause of God depends much upon ministers who labor in the gospel field. Those who teach the truth should be devotional, self-sacrificing, godly men, who understand their business and go about doing good because they know that God has called them to the work. Men who feel the worth of souls and will bear burdens and responsibilities. A thorough workman is known by the perfection of his work. There are but few preachers among us. This has led some to think that the cause of God needed help so much that almost anyone claiming to be a minister would be acceptable. Some have thought because such persons could pray and exhort with a degree of freedom in meeting, they were qualified to go forth as laborers. Some brethren lacking experience have encouraged and flattered these men whom God has not sent, before they were proved, or could show any good fruit of their labors. Their work shows the character of the workmen. They scatter and confuse, but do not gather in and build up. A few may receive the truth as fruits of their labors, but they generally rise no higher than those from whom they learn the truth. The same lack is seen in their converts which mark their own course. The success of this cause is not dependent upon a large number of ministers, but it is of the highest importance that those who do labor in connection with the cause of God should be men who really feel the burden and sacredness of the work to which God has called them. A few self-sacrificing, godly men, small in their own estimation, can do a greater amount of good than a much larger number, and a part of them unqualified for the work, yet self-confident and boastful of their own talents. A number of these in the field, who would better fill some calling at home, would require nearly all the time of the faithful ministers to follow after and correct their wrong influence. The future usefulness of young preachers depends much upon the manner in which they enter upon their labors. Brethren who have the cause of God at heart will be so anxious to see the truth advance that they will be in danger of doing too much for ministers who have not been proved, in helping them liberally to means and giving them influence. They should be left to earn themselves a reputation, even if it must be through trials and privations. They should first give full proof of their ministry. Brethren of experience should be guarded, and instead of expecting these young preachers to help and lead them, should feel a responsibility upon them to take charge of these young preachers, instruct, advise, and lead them, and have a fatherly care for them. Young ministers should have system, a firm purpose, and a mind to work, that they may eat no man's bread for naught. They should not go from place to place and introduce some points of our faith calculated to stir up prejudice, and leave before the evidences of present truth are half presented. Young preachers who think that they have a duty to do in connection with the work should not take the responsibility of teaching the truth until they have availed themselves of the privilege of being under the influence of some experienced preacher who is systematic in his labor, and should learn of him as a pupil at school would learn of his teacher. They should not go hither and thither with no definite object or matured plans to carry out in their labor. Some who have but little experience and are least qualified to teach the truth are the last ones to ask advice and counsel of their experienced brethren. They put on the minister and place themselves on a level with those of long and tried experience, and think that because they are ministers, they know all that is worth knowing. Such preachers certainly lack a true knowledge of themselves. They do not possess becoming modesty, but have altogether too exalted opinions of their own abilities, and will not be satisfied unless they can lead. Ministers of experience, who feel the sacredness of the work and the weight of the cause upon them, are jealous of themselves. They consider it a privilege to advise with their brethren, and are not offended if improvements are suggested in their plans of labor or in their manner of speaking. Those ministers from the different denominations who embrace the third angel's message often wish to teach when they should be learners. Some have a great share of their former teaching to unlearn before they can fully learn the principles of present truth. Ministers will injure the cause of God by going forth to labor for souls when there is as great a work to be done for them to fit them for the work as they may wish to do for unbelievers. If they are unqualified for the work, it will require the labor of two or three faithful ministers to follow after and correct their wrong influence. It would be cheaper for the cause of God in the end to give such ministers a good support to remain at home and do no injury in the field. Preachers have been regarded by some, especially inspired, as mediums merely for the Lord to speak through. If the aged and those of long experience see failings in a minister and suggest improvements in his manners, in the tone of his voice, or gestures, he has sometimes felt hurt and has reasoned that God called him just as he was, that the power was of God and not of himself, and God must do the work for him, that he does not preach according to man's wisdom, etc. It is a mistake to think that a man cannot preach unless he becomes wrought up to a high degree of excitement. Men who are thus dependent upon feeling may be of use when they feel just like it, in exhortation, but they will never make good burden-bearing laborers. When the work moves hard and everything around assumes a discouraging aspect, the excitable and those dependent upon feeling are not prepared to bear their share of the burdens. In times of discouragement and darkness, how important to have calm thinking men that are not dependent on circumstances, but who trust God and labor on in the darkness as well as in the light. Men who serve God from principle, although their faith may be severely tried, will be seen hanging securely upon the never-failing arm of Jehovah. Young preachers and men who have once been ministers, who have been coarse and rough in their manners, making expressions which were not perfectly modest and chaste in their conversation, are not fit to engage in this work until they give evidence of an entire reform. One word spoken unadvisedly may do more harm than a series of meetings held by them will do good. They leave the standard of truth, which should be ever exalted, lowered in the dust before the community. Their converts generally come up no higher than the standard raised for them by the ministers. Men who are standing between the living and the dead should be just right. The minister should not be off his guard for a single moment. He is laboring to elevate others by bringing them up upon the platform of truth. Let him show to others that the truth has done something for him. He should see the evil of, and put away and despise, every careless, rough, vulgar expression. Unless he does this, his converts will pattern after him, and when faithful ministers shall follow after, and labor with these converts to correct their wrongs, they will excuse themselves by referring to the minister. If you condemn his course, they will turn to you and ask, "Why, you uphold and give influence to men by sending them out to preach to sinners, while they are sinners themselves?" The work in which we are engaged is a responsible and exalted work. Those who minister in word and doctrine should themselves be patterns of good works. They should be examples in holiness, cleanliness, and order. The whole appearance of the servant of God, out of the pulpit and in, should be that of a living preacher. His godly example can accomplish far more than for him to merely stand in the desk and preach, while his influence out of the desk is not worthy of imitation. Those who labor in this cause carry the most elevated truth that was ever committed to mortals. Men who are chosen of God to labor in this cause will give proofs of their high calling, and will consider it their highest duty to grow and improve until they shall be able workmen. Then, as they manifest an earnestness to improve upon the talent God has given them, they should be helped judiciously. The encouragement they should receive should not savor of flattery, for Satan himself will do enough of that kind of work. Men who think that they have a duty to preach should not be sustained in throwing themselves and families at once upon their brethren for support. They are not entitled to this until they can show good fruits of their labor. There is danger now of injuring young preachers and those who have but little experience by flattery and by relieving them of burdens in life. When not preaching, they should be doing what they can for their own support. This is the best manner to test the nature of their call to preach. If their call to preach is only that they may be supported as ministers, and the church pursue a judicious course, they will soon lose the burden and leave preaching for more profitable business. Paul, the most eloquent preacher, miraculously converted of God to do a special work, was not above labor. He says, "Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless; being persecuted, we suffer it." 1 Corinthians 4, verse 11, 12. "Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you." 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 8. "I have been shown that many do not rightly estimate the talents which are among them. Some brethren do not understand what preaching talent would be the best for the advancement of the cause of truth, but think only of the present gratification of their feelings. Without reflection, they will show preference for a speaker who manifests considerable zeal in his preaching and relates anecdotes which please the ear and animate the mind for a moment, but leave no lasting impression. At the same time, they will put a low estimate upon a preacher who has prayerfully studied that he may present the arguments of our position in a calm manner and in a connected form before the people. His labor is not appreciated, but he is often treated with indifference. A man may preach spirited and in a manner to please the ear, but not convey any new idea and real intelligence to the mind. The impressions received through such preaching last no longer than while the speaker's voice is heard. When search is made for the fruit of such labor, there is not much to be found. These flashy gifts are not as beneficial and as well calculated to advance the cause of truth as a gift that can be trusted in hard, difficult places. In the work of teaching the truth, it is necessary that the important points of our position be well fortified with scripture evidences. Assertions may silence, but will not convince, the unbeliever. Believers are not the only ones for whose benefit laborers are sent into the field. The salvation of souls is the great object. Some brethren have erred in this respect. They have thought that Brother Evans was the right man to labor in Vermont, and that he could accomplish more than any other minister in that state. Such do not view matters from a right standpoint. Brother Evans can speak in a manner to interest a congregation, and if this was all that is necessary to make a successful preacher, then a class of brethren and sisters have been right in their estimation of him. But he is not a thorough workman. He is not reliable. In church trials, he is of no account. He has not experience, judgment, and discernment to be of any benefit to the church when in trial. He has not been a thoroughgoing man in temporal matters. Although he has but a small family, he has needed assistance more or less. The same lack is manifested in spiritual things as in temporal matters. Had the right course been pursued toward him in the commencement of his preaching, he might now be of some use in this cause. His brethren injured him by making too much of him, and by leaving him free to bear but few of the burdens of life, until he has thought his labors were of the greatest consequence. He has been willing to have brethren in Vermont bear his burdens while he was relieved from care. He has not had a suitable amount of exercise to give tone and strength to his muscles and for the good of his health. He is not capable of building up churches. When he feels the woe upon him if he preach not the gospel, as self-sacrificing preachers have in the past, then like them, he will be willing to labor with his hands a part of the time to earn means to support his family, that they may not be burdensome to the church, and then go forth, not merely to preach, but to save souls. Efforts made with such a spirit will accomplish something. He has been exalted in his own estimation, and has thought himself equal to any of the laborers in Vermont, and that he should be consulted in business matters of the church, and be ranked with any of the preachers, when he has not earned a reputation or proved himself worthy. What self-sacrifice or devotion has he manifested for the church? What perils or hardships endured that the brethren can have their confidence established in him as a laborer whom they can trust, whose influence will be good everywhere he goes? Until he possesses an entirely different spirit and acts from unselfish principles, he had better give up the idea of preaching. Brethren in Vermont have overlooked the moral worth of men like the brothers Bordeaux, Pierce, and Stone, who have a depth of experience and whose influence has been such as to gain the confidence of the community. Their industry and consistent lives have made them daily living preachers, and their labors have removed a great amount of prejudice and have gathered and built up. Yet brethren have not appreciated the labors of these men, while they have been pleased with the labor of some who will not bear to be tested and proved, and who can show but little fruit of their labor.